and for your love and faithfulness. Great is the measure of our Father's love. We thank you. We can sing this from our heart. When we stop and think about how faithful you've been, Father, we praise you and thank you. Now, Lord, as we've already spoken of the scripture, we come with great trembling, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. Not that we will be harangued, Lord, but that we will hear your voice be behind the ink and the on the page. And we thank you for your faithfulness year after year, week after week, month after month. You have spoken to us. Many of us would say, Lord, we wouldn't be here if you had not. So we thank you and praise you that you've come to us with your word. So bless your word to your glory. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we may exalt him, that we may see that, as we heard recently, that he is the river of life. He alone is the one that fills our thirst, satisfies us. Lord, help us to see him. He's worthy to forsake all and follow him. Now, Lord, help us. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Well, this morning I want us to consider something as we look down the barrel of a new year. And it should be an interesting year. If it's anything like 2017, it will be a yet another year that will, in some ways, will be discouraging. And those discouragements are often intended by the Lord to help us to keep our eyes on him. He brings things into our life so that we don't take our eyes off of him. And some of these things are harrowing. I mean, they're not jokes. They're harrowing. They challenge us. They enlarge us. They depress us. We feel defeated. And then somehow, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. We heard just 2 weeks ago. I still think about that message. Gihon, the Gihon spring, which was the spring under the temple, it's one of only a half a dozen or so what are called siphon springs on the planet. And it is still there. It gushes up two or three times a day, depending on the weather or the season. In the summer, it only does it twice a day. But suddenly it gushes up, and that was the water that the priests used, that David used. The temple was probably built right over the top of it. But I was thinking the Gihon River is one of the rivers that is in Genesis. There's the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Gihon, and, excuse me? Yeah, and it says that the Gihon, it says it went around Cush, and it watered all the land of Cush. Now, Cush were a cursed, one of the corrected sons, his son Canaan, of course. But perhaps whoever named the Gihon Springs in Jerusalem thought of that. So water, we heard just a couple weeks ago how important, how necessary, and how it is not something we walk up to. It's something rather that comes out of us because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Oh, that the Lord would make this real to us in the new year. I don't have to go somewhere. I don't have to do something. I don't have to really do anything but turn to the Lord. And the river of life is right there. So this morning I want to talk to what ought we be, perhaps, there's many things that we ought to have our eyes on as the clock turns tonight. What is the Lord looking, I think, at his people? And he's always looked at us in this way. So let's look in Matthew chapter 5, if we can, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Some very familiar verses, and I hope that you will pray as I share that the familiarity will prevent us from hearing things familiar, things that we often have thought of, think we know everything about. that the Lord will renew to us. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, these are the words after the Beatitudes. We love the Beatitudes because the Beatitudes are the Beatitudes. This is to be my new attitude about life. I guess that's why they came up with the Beatitudes. But here, the Lord, at the very end of this discourse, here's what he says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor or its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, I thought the Lord was the light of the world, yet, which he is. But here we see that the Lord has great confidence in us, not because of you or me, but because he's in me. He's in you. So he declares that we share with him an element of light in this world. And he calls us the light of the world. And this being our duty, I like that word. I was raised in a military home. A lot of military analogies used by my dad. And I remember this word a lot. It's your duty. It's what you ought to do. So here, the Lord is putting upon us his duty. And he calls us by two things. We are the salt, and we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now let's look in Mark chapter 9. So I've already said this was said after the Beatitude discourse, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's significant. He gives the most comprehensive Sermon on the Mount. It is a revelation of the King, his kingdom, and his manifesto, or his manifesto of the kingdom. Matthew, proper, it is good, ordained of the Lord, that Matthew as a Jew is the one who is giving this, recording this manifesto. So here in Mark chapter 9, verse 49, and let's read it. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with salt, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Now, we can't harmonize these verses. Now, what do I mean by harmonizing them? If I can't harmonize them, that means that they were two distinctly different occurrences that the Lord uses salt. They are not the same occurrence. They didn't happen at the same time. In the one, it was regarding the Beatitudes. And we'll talk a little bit about that, why he wound that sermon, that discourse up with the salt. And here, it had to do with the event of who was the greatest. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? And the Lord, again, pulls in this matter of salt. Let's look at another one. In Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be renewed or reseasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here again, this cannot be harmonized with Matthew or with Mark. This was not the same occurrence. So we see that the Lord's use of this analogy of salt, which would take three or four messages just to give the background, and I don't want to do that. I want to make this one clear, simple message regarding salt and our heading into 2018. That we are called upon to be the salt of the earth. And what does that mean? This occurrence was regarding taking the lowly place. And he talks about the salt. And he says here, he makes it emphatic, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is the Lord telling us? He wants us to understand the connection. How often I have missed it, I got to tell you. I don't know about you, I'm dense. I've missed the connection of salt and what it represented, what it means in my life, in your life, when the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. Pretty important. Pretty fundamental to me, or to many of us. But essential that the Lord calls us salt and calls us light. Now let's look at a couple more verses. You're being patient. Colossians chapter 4. And this, I hope, will help to open up what the meaning, at least in the New Testament sense, of salt is and what it is for us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We have a responsibility, and it's taken for granted that we will walk among those who are on the outside. What are they on the outside of? They're outside of Christ. They're not Christians. We will walk, most of our lives will be spent around people who don't know Him. Somehow we think the answer is for me to get around the right kind of people and I'll have a better walk with the Lord. This is a gross mistake. And frankly, it is circumventing the purpose of God in your life, in my life. He wants me to be. He wants you to be around people. Yeah, sometimes we're going to fall in their presence. We're not going to be faithful. We're going to make horrible mistakes and enter in, sort of warm ourselves at their fire. How many of us are honest and we can say that we have done this? I've done this. It just sneaks up on you. You're joining in their conversation, and not just their conversation. You are embracing the things that they are saying. They may not even know that you're doing it or I'm doing it. They can't read your mind. They can't read my mind. But we'll say, oh yeah, they have a point. Things are really bad. You know, everyone is bad. They can leave us with a sense of hopelessness. Here it says we are to redeem, says in wisdom. What is wisdom to the Scripture? Paul so wonderfully opened it. What does wisdom say? Where does wisdom start? The beginning of all wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. I have to tell you, I have to hook that to what Paul is saying here. Walk in wisdom. In other words, let me translate it for you. The fear of the Lord. He is who I am afraid of. Now, I've said from this pulpit, and I'll say it, it's me personally. I am afraid of God. I'm afraid of Him. I don't want to offend Him. Maybe not enough. But it is healthy to fear God. Jesus said, fear Him who can first destroy the body and throw them into hell. So fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So he goes on. Those who are show wisdom towards them. You know, we can, without a word, show fear of God. We don't have to tell them, hey, I'm afraid of the Lord. You know, all you have to do, or what I find, is just retreat in your heart, right on the spot. Lord, you are my God. I have no other God in this world. The gods of this world have eyes and they don't see. They have ears and they do not hear. What are those gods? Oh my gosh, it's innumerable. It's wealth. It's fame. It's fortune. It's a name. Some of us want a name. Some of us want to be successful. We want to be respected. These can become a god. So we want to show our neighbor, someone who we are at work, we want to show them that we're a respectable person. We deserve their respect. You know, at that moment, and we'll come back around to it, at that moment, the salt begins to lose its savor in our life. At that moment. And we'll talk in a minute what that salt, I think all of us know, salt in Scripture refers to two things. One, it's an antiseptic. It's flavor and it's an antiseptic. It preserves. We didn't read from Leviticus for the sake of time, but they were to include salt in which part of the sacrifices? All of them. You shall not offer to the Lord without salt. And salt is something that is current. It's something that is up to date and fresh. I'm going to read from a history book I brought that I found regarding this matter of salt. And we live in such a sophisticated time. We generally, because we have the Department of Weights and Measures, we don't have to worry about being cheated at the oil pump or at the gas pump. Mm. And, you know, it used to be, does everyone know why they put reeds on the side of our coins? Sure. They would scrape off the... So people would get a gold coin or they'd get a silver coin. Now we don't have, we have Cooper nickel coins. Nobody wants to scrape Cooper nickel off on a dish because it's not worth much. But silver, that's worth a lot. Gold. So the federal government said, we gotta give the warning to somebody as they passing coinage around that somebody's been messing with the coinage. So before they put the reading around the edge of a quarter or a dime, those were made of silver, before those reeds, some slick guy or gal would take their knife and they would just scrape a little bit off. And then they would take another one, they'd scrape a little bit off. They would diminish the value of the currency. And then they would pass the quarter. And I suppose eventually somebody would finally notice, geez, that quarter, it doesn't fit in the vending machine anymore. Of course, they didn't have vending machines, but you know what I'm saying. Our salt is very often diminished. It gets mixed with the sands and the dirt and the debris of life. You know, very often, especially in Israel, the Dead Sea is one of the largest depositories of sodium. Chloride, what is salt? So, chloride? It is the largest deposits of it in the world. The Lord put Jerusalem right, his people, right in the heart, not only the lowest place in the world, where there was a siphon spring, but also he gave them plenty of salt. You know, all the kingdoms of the world desired salt. Talk to Dan Lindberg about salt. What do you say about salt, Dan? What did it do for the world? It civilized it. That came from Dan. How did it civilize it? Kings gave their a king's ransom to go around the world to get salt. So it has a marvelous history. Jesus is referring to this matter of salt because salt represents something in us that can be mixed. It can be diminished. It can be minimalized to the point that it's no good. It's no good. It's only good. In fact, it's not even good for the field. It says that they don't even put it in the field because nothing will grow in it. So where do they put it? They put it on the road as a bedding for the road so men can walk on it. Yet all the while, we have a knowledge here, but the fresh salt of our testimony of Christ, we know all the theology. We know a lot of things, but our hearts do not burn for the Lord. We've lost our savor. So looking again in Colossians, let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt. What in the world was Paul talking about? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, we do preach around here grace, but sometimes we can forget the salt, the antiseptic that is really found in the Word of God. Not only in the Word of God, but is resident in you and I. We are intended to be the health of the world. Let me give you an example to try to make this a little clearer. My words are so poor, I'm sorry. Lot was the last crystal of salt left in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was none left. He was it. Now, what did God say to Abraham? If there are only but 10, I will not destroy the city. Well, we know about Lot's wife. We know about his daughters. The history's not a favorable one, but it's there for us to learn. But he was the last crystal of salt in that city. Do you realize that if the Lord did not have you and I in this world, you know what he would do? He would torch it. In one fell swoop, it would be over. You and I are the preservation for the time being in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are preserving and preventing God's wrath, which he says will come. He will pour out the cup of his wrath. It's coming. We don't like to think about it. We live in a generation when that sort of talk sounds archaic. But it's what the Bible says. It's very clear. One day, the door will close. And I do think there will be a suddenness about it, that it will take the human race completely by surprise. So let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I heard something last night. I don't know if I can even repeat it. It was so heartbreaking. And it was heartbreaking in this way. This person ought to know, who claims to be a Christian, just said, well, the world is not like it was once. Things have changed, and we need to change with it as Christians. That's not salt. By the way, it's not salt, and it's not comfortable being brought into that place. Is it? How many of us have stood up for the Lord? How many of us have prayed in public? We went to Goofy's Kitchen last night. Had dinner at Goofy's Kitchen at Disneyland. Well, it's actually downtown Disney. Happiest place on earth. I tell you, the happiest time is when the six of us bowed our head and thanked God. And had a 10-year-old ask him to pray. And he prayed. It was amazing. Quite amazing little prayer. Thanking God. That's salt, brothers and sisters. Who knows? Don't look around. Don't look around for who might be looking. Just know that God has his people. He has a timing for people to watch us. When we at that moment, in that situation, we are the salt of the earth. We are the preservation. God would give up on it all. And of course, we know that not only has he not given up, but he has many yet to save. Perhaps another 1,000 years. How's that? There's my eschatology. Might be. But in the meantime, whether the saints who are before us as these who the Lord spoke to, us now, another 1,000 years, he will say it to us all. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservation. You represent me. And when you lose your savor, and by the way, this can happen very slowly. It's very sudden. It's very, very slow. Sort of maybe a kernel at a time. I'm not going to, well, maybe I will read just one little thing out of this fellow, 1860. He refers here, this, by the way, the name of this book is The Land and the Book. And he wrote this in 1860, but he was talking about the salt business that was in Palestine at that time. And he says that they would often take the salt that they took out of the ground and they would mix it with dirt, or they'd mix it with sand. They couldn't get away with the sand or with the dirt. And then it would go to the next distributor and they would mix it a little more. Well, by the time it got to the consumer, what was he mixing in his bread and his and eating and putting on his food? He wasn't putting salt, he was putting sand and dirt. The value of it diminished. And it was a common problem. He said, then it is cast out. The Lord alludes to the act, it has been cast out, trodden underfoot. So troublesome is this corrupted salt that it is carefully swept up, carried forth, and thrown into the street. It can't even be used as a fertilizer. There is no place about the house, yard, or garden where it can be tolerated. No man will allow it to be thrown on his field. And the only place for it is the street, and there it is cast to be trodden under the foot of men. Quite a bit of insight there for a traveler. He was especially 1860. I thought that was amazing. So here we have, though, what we're looking at are two sides of our Christian duty and work. One is inward, one is outward. Perhaps similar to the bells and the pomegranates of the high priestly robe, a bell for the hearing. You know, when that priest would walk, he had two things that were sewn into the bottom of his robe. He had a bell, and he also had sewn a knitted piece of a pomegranate. So it was a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate. A bell for the hearing and the inward fruit of righteousness seen in the pomegranate. That is, without noise or clamor. Which is what Paul says, the peaceable fruit of what?
Righteousness.
You know, righteousness, I mean, real righteousness. And here's righteousness, our eyes always being on the Lord. Our righteousness is in everything that he did. But you know, it produces a peaceableness. It's quiet. Sometimes I'm the most disturbed and upset person I know about the dumbest things. Dumb. And all of us can say to some degree that this is how we are. We forget. Our salt kind of has lost its savor. It's lost its antiseptic that we hope it might be to a loved one in our family. To a neighbor, to a co-worker, to a complete stranger. The Lord wants the inward, as I said, there are two, the inward, the outward. The inward part is the salt. The outward part is the light. We love the light. Oh my goodness. We love things where the going out preaching the gospel, going out, and I love it too. I love to talk about the Lord. Never more than now in my life. Never had a greater sense of urgency to talk about the Lord, the opportunity to talk about the Lord. We shall never be the light of the Lord except on the condition of being first the salt of the earth. The order in which the Lord puts it is important. First, he says, the salt of the earth. That's the quiet. That's the inward. That is the real thing in my life. Not just the things that I've grown familiar with and I can do, and it's so easy to go through the motions. So easy. We do it. And there's another thing. We need the Lord. Lord, help me not to just do it as our brother Ed does. He sings that little tune. La, 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 la. You remember he does that? He quotes a scripture and da, 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 da. Is that my Christianity? Yeah, sometimes it is. The Lord, we lose our savor. We lose our salt. The Lord needs to keep us fresh. But we will never be the light of the world if we're first not the salt of the earth in fellowship with Christ and his suffering. You know, one of the things that is the greatest blessing is people that are suffering and don't say anything about it, but they're suffering quietly through whatever difficulty that they're going through. They're not talking to everybody about it. They're not complaining. We have to be the humble, inconspicuous, silent part of that often, that thing that checks the corruption of this world. Lot was all alone. The corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah was unchecked. God could do nothing but pour down brimstone and fire and destroy it. It became, of course, a picture type of what will eventually happen. We checked corruption, spiritual corruption. Truth is relative. It doesn't matter what you say, who you say it to. It doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. We are the salt of the... We, in our jobs, and maybe to great embarrassment, when we stand up, someone... I've had people tell me, and I know all of us have had this, so I don't want to make it about me, but I know all of us have had jobs where we have coworkers who find out he's a Christian. Or she's a Christian. Goody two-shoe. I had a doctor that I went to see at the, and he's not here, so, well, it is recorded, but I'm going to say it anyway because I thought it was one wonderful. David Peng helped me with my skin cancer. And he sent me to a surgeon. And this gal had really poor bed manners. She was much better off being if the patient was knocked out. She was a surgeon. Well, when you have facial skin removed, you're not typically knocked out. They do a local. So she's cutting away, and David told me later, he said, that's why I sent you to her, because she goes after the cancer. So her bed manner is translated into this vicious, I mean, she's going to get all of it. And she did. She did. She got it all. But her bed manner wasn't so good. Well, I don't care if her bed manner isn't good. She got the cancer. But she's working on me. She's got a mask on. I've got a mask on. She says, so how long have you known David? And I didn't. In fact, I had a shroud over my face. And she said, so how long have you known David Peng? I said, his whole life. And I could feel her cutting and feel the pressure. Has he always been like that? That was her question. And I said, like what? Well, goody two-shoe. I said, actually, he has, as long as I've known him. He's a Christian. Oh, she said, I know. He's a good man. She was very, I was surprised. Maybe I shouldn't. Listen, don't tell this story, okay? I don't want to. But you know what David was for her? He was salt. Salt. With no dirt. With no alloying. One of his co-workers, actually a former student. So while we have to be learn to be silent very often and just be the salt, the antiseptic in these situations. And by the way, these situations are not just confined to the world. I want to get a little closer. This is also in the church among you and I. Let me get a little more. This is also antiseptic in our families. We should not be nodding our head or implying that we're okay with something when our heart has pricked us and we've said, that's the way of death. It's not the way of life. I hope you understand. This is what I heard last night from a Christian. I just thought, and I couldn't say, I dare not. I've said it, I would have blown myself up. It would have ruined the situation. I just went quiet and turned to the Lord. So Lord, help them. Now I got to tell you, there was an atmosphere. I felt the Lord come near to me, actually, to help me. And sometimes that registers on our family member, registers on a coworker who we are close with. It also registers on a brother and sister in the meeting because we don't carry another tale or we don't talk or we give an excuse or we pat someone on, oh, it's going to be okay. Instead, we smile and we give them grace and love, but in our heart, we know where they're going is not the way of life, it's the way of death. And the Lord will have to deal with that, which he does. He's very faithful too. Tell you a story. A king asked his three daughters how much they loved him. I never tell stories in messages, so we'll see how this one goes. But the moral of it really touched me. The two of them replied that they loved him better than all the gold and silver in the world. You know, wow. Those are good daughters. I'm going to keep them in my will. Up in the top line of the will. The youngest one said she loved him better than salt. The king wasn't pleased with her answer, and he thought salt was not very palatable and was actually didn't want to be compared to salt, that her love was greater than salt. But the cook, overhearing the remark, put no salt in anything for his breakfast the next morning. And the meal was so insipid that the king couldn't enjoy it. In fact, he couldn't finish it because it was insipid. He then saw the force of his daughter's remark. She loved him so well that nothing was good without him. Nothing. Not gold or silver. She saw that his influences in all situations pertaining to the kingdom was most important, was of greater value than anything else. Brothers and sisters, very often when we are the salt of the earth, we are called upon to be embarrassed, be criticized, be put out. Sounds to me like we're describing our Lord Jesus. He was the ultimate salt of the earth. Yet he could sit with sinners. He wasn't self-righteous and pious. But he knew. He knew what they really needed. He knew what they really needed was to come to their Creator, come back, bow their knee in love, not by force. So what is a saltless Christian? The salt had lost its savor. A saltless Christian is one who has gone back to the earthly, the worldly, and the carnal. Now I want you to notice, I put on there, I'm talking about the Christian. I'm talking about you and me. The people of the world, Paul made clear, God judges them. God will deal with them. We may have the privilege of leading one or two in our lifetime, maybe more. We are a gifted evangelist. We may lead multitudes to Christ. But we have to leave them in God's hands. But a saltless Christian is one who's gone back to the earthly, back to the worldly, back to the carnal. The heavenly element is no longer the ascendancy in their life. This, by the way, can happen to us. We lose sight of the ascendancy of our life as a Christian. It's above this world. It's above everything. Yet we forget. We worry about things we have no control over, or things that probably we don't really need. I'm thinking of going to Harbor Freight tomorrow. I've done something and do some New Year's Day shopping for things I need. Of course, I have a garage full of things that I don't use. But I want to go get another drill. I want to get two drills, a saw, and something else. And I marked them out in the book. And I decided about 4 days ago, I wanted to run down. I wanted them. I had to have them. And then I said, I'm going to mark this book. I don't really think I need it, but I just want it. Well, this morning I got up. I'm now down to only one tool. I don't really need another saw. I have this saw. I don't really need this other drill motor. The one I have isn't as good, but it's good enough. I'm not up building buildings or anything. I'm just putting screws in here and there. This is how we are. So one sign of the deterioration of our salt as we enter 2018, we lower our ideals. Now, what are our ideals? It's just what Brother Paul talked about in Scripture, or about the Scripture. He reads the Bible once every 2 years. I hope every one of us in this room are doing at least that. Not with the intention to just fill your head, although I have to admit there are wonderful stories in there. But also to fellowship with the Lord, that we have a systematic method whereby we study the Bible, the bread of life. I was thinking when he was saying this that Josh McDowell said the Word of God, he said the Word of God, or the canon of Scripture, is to the Christian is not because someone told them that it was the canon of Scripture. The Word of God is the canon of Scripture to you and I, because when we sit down and read it, it speaks to us, goes right to the heart. Cutting between soul and spirit. That is what makes it the Word of God, because it speaks to us. No one had to tell me that the Bible, I heard it, but I didn't hear it. I found out the Word of God was indeed none other than the spoken Word of God, because it spoke to my heart. It spoke to the sin in my life. It spoke to my bad attitude. It spoke to the dark things that I hid. When no one else could reach me, the Word of God reached me. This is the only way to keep the salt fresh and the antiseptic that it's intended to be. Otherwise, it's just pushing on someone a religion. So we lower our ideas. Christ has little by little become almost a stranger to us. Not quite, but almost. This can happen if we're honest. We get busy. We do not seek his company, watch his eye. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, I really believe that the Spirit almost, we just know. It's almost like the Lord's eye is guiding us. But it's a spiritual thing. Am I making sense? My dad, he could just look at me and he corrected me. I mean, and I would just wither. Many things he never said verbally. What I knew was in the look. I think many of us have the same love and relationship, loving, caring relationship for our children. But the Lord's eye, am I watching his eye? Now we have to be in touch with the Lord. And we have to be ready to say, Lord, I need your help to walk away from that. I need your help, Lord, with that attitude. I need your help, Lord. I'm an envious, ambitious person. And I can see that your eye, it doesn't please you. So this is a deterioration to our testimony. And again, as I said, it often happens subtly over time. And pretty soon we wake up one day and we're unhappy. We're sad. We're depressed. We're defeated. Our salt has lost its savor. Or a little bit. The Lord wants to renew in all of us, especially this coming year, the many nonsensical things that are going to be thrown at us in all of their shapes and sizes. So we don't listen for his voice. You know, we should be praying for San Diego. I'll say this publicly because I feel that it's okay. They want us to do it. They are considering meeting with another group together in San Diego. You know, the thing they're praying about, they've gone through a lot of time now, a good year. But the thing that every one of them has said, without collaboration, they've said, we want to know what the Lord is saying. That's a good place to be in. And we should pray. When they ask me, I say, I have no idea. Ask the Lord. This is what keeps our salt salty. This is what keeps our salt the antiseptic for the needs of our family, for this church, for everywhere we are. Because I'm current with him who is the light of the world. Who does not compromise. It says that he bore the good witness before whom? Pontius Pilate. You ever think about that? You know, he could have turned that weak mind of Pontius Pilate in probably less than 3 words. Yet it says, in the fulfilling the scripture, he went before the shearers like a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth. Aren't you glad he did? That was our priest dying for us. Something totally hidden in the Old Testament. Not only the priest, the advocating priest, but the very blood of that priest became the advocacy for our redemption. The Jews never thought such a thing. Not possible. Could never happen. We have such a wonderful look. We have not renounced him or consciously taken another Lord in his place, but we have lagged so far beyond or behind in the journey that he is quite out of sight. Bob spoke months ago about the ark. Don't get too close as it crossed the Jordan, because you've never come this way so that you can see. There were 2 million of them. They had to keep their eye on the ark. That's the picture. We have to keep our eye on the Lord. We can never live without the Lord. Now that sounds so, I wish it came, and I hope it does to your heart. You and I cannot live without him. Not for a moment. Now another sign. I'm going to wrap up here. I have another deterioration. We lose the, I need to rephrase this. A growing indifference to the enterprise of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Few things for me, most of my life for the last 50 years, fewer things are as exhilarating or more invigorating and uplifting than to gather with the saints and to hear his word and to pray together, whether it's a Bible study or a prayer meeting. To break bread, rejoicing in the Lord together. I can't do that with Debbie at my house. I mean, maybe my life would be easier if I could. I'll just forget you guys. We're going to break bread in our living room. Won't happen. I need you. You need me. But this can slip away. This uplifting, because we come and we're just scattered. Our minds are. We have a lot on our mind, and I understand, and the Lord understands that. But when our hearts become cold to all this, indifferent, you know, and I just have to say this, I'm going to say this in love, but it's on my heart. I have for at least 35 years, my vacation time is always for the conference first, always. It's because of the brothers and sisters. There is no other priority in my life. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that there's just no question. It was true with Nahum and Rondi when they were growing up. And I know many of us, this is how we live our life. Sometimes, though, for whatever reason, our priorities can slip. We only start thinking about that particular event when we're maybe a month away or maybe 2 weeks away. something's slipping when this happens. The Lord needs to draw us back with his love, that he's worthy of all that we give him, however small. And finally, another sign is a church which eats and drinks at the world's table is a sign that there is deterioration in our salt. That somehow we owe the world something. What they do, how they do it, where they do it, so that we look like them. We want to be impressive. It's just Adamic. We want to impress people. We want people to be impressed with where we go, as an example, maybe as Christians. Very often we settle for mediocrity. That's good enough. Well, here's my conclusion to this New Year's message. May the Lord renew our salt. And not because it's a religious obligation. Don't do it if that's why you're doing it. You miss the point of what's on my heart. Don't. If I could maybe sound a little rude, don't bother. And that's not a provocative way of challenging anybody. I just know that our salt is good for nothing, as Jesus said, except for a roadbed for men to trot under or trot over. May the Lord renew our salt. Now you notice I didn't go into the second part, which is the light. You're the light of the world. Well, I already said that we can never be the light if we're not the salt. So really, the light will take care of itself. If I'm living up to, and we are living up to, the duty of what he said, you are. Remember, he didn't say, you will become. That's not the voice and the words of deity. That's not how God speaks to mankind. God always speaks to man in what he should be and how he sees him before we ever become it. It's wonderful. Talk about confidence. Of course, he's not confident in you and I, per se. He's confident in his work in us to do it. So the Lord says to all of us, you are the salt of the earth. But beware, if the salt loses its savor, if it loses its properties, its elements to cleanse and to stand for what is right, truthful, what is the Lord's interest, it's good for nothing. So may the Lord grab all of our hearts with all of our troubles, because he usually does that. He grabs us, but our troubles still, Lord, I still got this hanging on. Yeah, but I'm here. I'm in you. You're in me. Let's go. Let's go. May the Lord help each one of us to renew our salt. Well, let's sing that song. I forgot the number. 675, the second verse, and then have a couple prayers to close the time.